Hang on tight, because we're going to cover some ground tonight. I don't know how far we'll cover, but we're going to try to cover some ground that's some important stuff. So hold tight and stay with me. Galatians 4, verse 1. The Bible says this: "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Father, thank you for your word. Teach us, guide and direct us tonight, Father. I pray, please, in the Lord Jesus' name and please for His sake. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Amen, brother. Okay. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says this. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." And I remember, Paul has established in Galatians 3 how that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And that after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Remember, the whole premise here of what he's dealing with in the book of Galatians is this. The brethren of the churches in Galatia had been, somebody had come in and bewitched them, Paul says. Somebody had come in and had tried to get them to go back under the law, back under Judaism. And Paul is trying to bring them out of that and let them know the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. We're no longer under the law. It's been fulfilled. We're not under that the ceremonial system of the law anymore. Christ has redeemed us from that. We're not under it. And said that was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And that served its purpose now. And he's trying to show them that they don't need to let themselves be put back under the law. So he's continuing this thought process. And he says here in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Now you know that an heir, according to the dictionary, is one who inherits or takes from an ancestor. You know what an heir is. An heir is somebody that inherits something from someone that dies, who's older than them, has a relation, and leaves them something. They're an heir to inherit something. Now listen. According to verse 1, which is a principle we understand, an heir, somebody who inherits something, an heir, will one day be lord of all the estate. But when a child, he is treated as a servant in this sense of being under the direction and control of others. I mean, one day, the heir of the barony out there in Bono, known as McDonald Estates. I deserved that one, pal. You know what? I deserved that one just then. For doing that, I deserved that real good. Amen. Will be Daniel. You know, Daniel's going to be, you know what I'm saying. Daniel, but you know what? Right now, Daniel is not the lord of the manor. He's not the lord of the manor right now. But you know what? I mean, and if he was to go around pretending to be so, telling, you know, his sisters, this and that and the other, which he might try to do anyway, you never know. Daniel's no different than, if Brother Danny had servants, Daniel would be just like them in a sense. He's not lord of the estate yet. And he would be under tutors and governors. They would be bringing him up until that day that the father said, it's time for you to inherit it. And brother, look here, that happens either at the father's death or the time determined by the father. The father in Roman times, The Father set the time when the Son would get the inheritance. It could be at death. It could be before that. All right. So until he comes into the inheritance, he's no different than a servant. Okay, though he be Lord of all. You understand me? That heir is going to be Lord of all the estate. But and though he is technically Lord of all, over all the estate, while he's a child, he's under tutors and governors, and he doesn't come into full possession of it. Now listen, I'll say it again. An heir will one day be Lord of all the estate, but when a child, he is treated as a servant in the sense of being under the direction and control of others. His prospects, though, are different than those who are truly servants. His prospects are different than those that are really servants. That child that is heir, when he is a child, he's treated just like the other servants. But his prospects are different. Because those servants have nothing to look forward to as far as inheritance. He does. He's a son. And one day he'll be Lord of all. Now listen. Go now look at verse 2. Verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. The word tutor is defined as this. It's a guardian. One who has the charge of a child or pupil and his estate. Governor is one who has the care of a young man. One who instructs him and forms his manners. Sister Marlene, didn't you have a governess?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. For a female, it's a governess. All right? And a governor for a male, or a governess for a female, again, it's defined as one who has the care of a young man, or if it's a governess, a young woman, one who instructs him and forms his manners. Okay? And so that child who is the heir, who one day will inherit the estate, when he's a child, he's just like a servant, and he's under tutors and governors who prepare him, watch over him, work with him to prepare him to one day take over that estate. All right? Now, listen. Look at what it says. Verse 2. But he's under tutors and governors, watch this, until the time appointed by the Father. The Father. That father in Roman times, the father would determine the time when the son could lay claim to the property. The father did that. That father determined, and only he determined, when that son could inherit the property. Now he may say, at my death. At my death he gets it. He may say, before my death. He may say at a certain age. Whatever. The father determined the times when that son would inherit that property and become heir and become into the inheritance. All right, now watch verse 3. Even so we, when we were children. Now look at that. Paul says, okay, even so. In other words, likewise, in like manner, similar to. Just like, Paul says, look, just like that heir who when he's a child is no different than a servant, though his prospects is to be Lord of all. He's under tutors and governors until that time appointed of his father. Even so, likewise, in the same manner, when we were children. Well, Brother Doss, what's he talking about? When were we children? Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and look at verse 24. Chapter 3 and verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Brethren, we were children when we were school children under the law. All right? Paul says, when we were children. And when were that? When we were school children under the law. Remember, look at the analogy he's making. The analogy he's making is, he's trying to show that, remember, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That child who will one day be heir of all, until the time he comes in the inheritance, he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. He says, even so, likewise, in like manner, when we were children, and he's referring to when we were school children, when we were under the law, look what he says, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We're in bondage under the elements of the world. You see, that child that will one day be heir, While he's a child, he's no different than a servant, and he's under tutors and governors that He's not free to do just as he pleases. All right? Well, even so, when we were children, under the law, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Go down, look at verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. Look at this. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Same kind of terminology. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Listen. Those that were under the law, those under the law are bound to the observances of a material rather than a spiritual nature. Understand me? Those under the law are bound to observances of a physical, material nature. Don't touch this, don't touch that. Don't do this, don't do that. Lay off, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't do this, you can't do... You understand? But those brethren, listen, but we now, we are under observances of a spiritual nature. Go to Romans 14, let me show you what I mean. But the law was all about, you know, you can't touch this, you can't plow with an ox and an ass, you can't wear a garment of woolen and linen together, you can't, I mean, it was so many things like that, things of a material nature. Remember he said the beggarly elements of the world. And that's what the Galatian believers were trying to put themselves back under, those beggarly elements. They were trying to go back under the law, alright? Look at Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's what the law was. It was all about external observances. How you eat, how you drink, things, just all those different things. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Alright, that's what it's about. And I'll say it again. Those under the law are bound to observances of a material rather than a spiritual nature. Go to Colossians 2 just a minute. Colossians 2. And this kind of thing creeps in. Brethren, this kind of thing creeps in all the time. It still happens today. You got brethren that write books today trying to put the saints back under the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Brethren, I'll say it again. I cannot say it enough. I'm supposed to say it. Brethren, whatever you want to eat, that's fine. But don't you think that eating any certain way brings you closer to God? Do you understand me? Eat whatever you want. Don't eat whatever you want. Be moderate. That's the only thing. But don't think that eating or not eating or drinking or not drinking something brings you closer to God. It doesn't. Do you understand me? Don't get that out of your mind. And these folks will tell you, well, you're supposed to be under the dietary laws of the Old Testament. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. The Bible makes that abundantly plain. And don't let nobody put that on you. If there's certain ways you don't want to eat, fine. That is fine. That's fine. But because maybe because you feel like healthful-wise or just your personal taste, that's fine. But don't think that God expects you to do that. If you put it on yourself, all right, but don't think that you're having to do that before God. Can you imagine the mess the Gage would be in getting ready to go to New Guinea? They may eat hog all over the place at that place. And they're going to have to eat hog. They're going to have to eat a hog at times to keep from offending those people. I'm telling you, if they go over there and don't do that, that's going to make a separation. And they're going to have to take, there's things you're going to have to... Brethren, you know what? Listen, you know what? You find, under the law, brethren, you didn't have missionaries sent out. You do in the New Testament. Faith has come, the gospel, the grace of God, and we send missionaries out all over. Can you imagine trying to keep those dietary laws and trying to go to a mission field? You're not under that. You're not under that. And the problem is, in Galatians, at the church at Colossae, that kind of stuff was coming in, trying to get people back under the bondage of the law. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Watch this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and intruding into those things, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Boy, that's something, ain't it? I'm telling you, most of these people say they're seeing angels. They're not. They're not. But if somebody tells you they saw an angel and it was a woman, no, it was not. It was not an angel. In that Bible, angels are always men without wings. That is a lie, the pictures you see. In the Bible, angels are always men without wings. And somebody comes to you and says, well, these angels, this, and they, I wouldn't trust it for nothing. I wouldn't trust it for nothing. The Bible speaks of entertaining angels unawares. I really believe if an angel interfered in your life, and I do believe that can happen, but I believe for the most part you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know it. You wouldn't be aware of it. Watch this. Intruding into those things which you have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body... Ain't that something? Not holding the head. That's Jesus Christ. You know you've got a ministry that is wrong when it's emphasized to anyone other than Jesus Christ. Any ministry that exalts the Holy Ghost rather than the Lord Jesus, it's wrong. Because the Holy Ghost does not speak of Himself. He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears witness of Him. Any ministry that's exalting the Holy Ghost more than the Lord Jesus, not upholding the head, you just about rest assured something's wrong with that ministry. Any ministry that's especially the one that's got the dove all over the place, and really, I'm just being honest with you. I'm just being honest with you. I can see the dove being a symbol of it, but I'm just telling you, brethren, they exalt the Spirit more than the Lord Jesus. They don't uphold the head or exalt angels. Any kind of thing that's over at that Palmetto House, got them books laying around on angels. It's dangerous. They're all about something spiritual, but not about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not upholding the head. And they're all about that kind of stuff. And you better watch it. And people love that. Because them angels don't deal about sin. You understand me? Those angels that supposedly appear to people, it's all nice and wonderful, but you don't see them angels saying, you are wicked and you need to repent and come to God through His Son. Why, that angel that came to Cornelius didn't tell him how to get saved, told him to go get Peter and he'll tell you how to get. Brethren, look here. And that was a real angel. Better watch it. Better stay away from that stuff. The devil, listen, he's a master. His specialty is spiritual affairs. And counterfeiting spiritual things. His specialty is that thing. Listen. When the Lord, the Spirit of God, the thing upholds the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and exalts Him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. So look what it says. It says verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered in it together, increase of the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. What we just read in Colossians is the same thing going on in Galatians. This thing of feeling like that you're growing spiritual, or it's developing your spirituality to don't touch this, don't eat that, don't handle that. Brethren, we're not under the law anymore. And your spiritual growth, your spiritual maturity has nothing to do with external observances like that. It is not making you more spiritual, less spiritual to touch this, don't touch that, to handle this, don't handle that, eat this, don't eat that. No! No! Whatever it is, ask God to bless it, thank Him for it, eat it, and be moderate with it. And you'll be alright. But don't think that you're getting spiritual by avoiding this or avoiding that. Listen, for something you don't want to eat, don't eat it. But don't think that I don't eat pork. Other people do. They're not spiritual like me. If you don't eat pork, that is fantastic. But that is not bringing you closer or getting you further away from God, either way around it. Please get that down. I mean, the New Testament establishes that kind of thing. Don't let anyone put you... And I'm telling you, there are guys out there that have wrote books on this. And they're wrong. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Alright, so let's go back just a minute. Back to Galatians 4. Well, Brother Doss, don't you think... I don't know, man. Don't you think somebody would be better off... Man, I don't know. My papa... I told you before, man, if they could have fed him intravenous ham, he'd have took it. That man loves salt pork, buddy. I mean, salt pork. You know, got folks eating, you know, brains and scrambled eggs and that kind of stuff. And man, they said they ate every part of the pig but the squeal. No kidding. I mean, they'd eat every part of the pig but the squeal, they said. I mean, all of it. Salt that stuff down and eat it. Lived to 96. And I mean live too, buddy. He was working. And my cousin told me, and my papa was in the 80s, and he was just about a teenager. He said he was working with him. He said he worked circles around me. He ate, man, I mean in biscuits made with lard. You know what I'm saying? I mean biscuits made with lard, and I mean hog. He always had him a hog to eat. I mean, make a heart doctor pass out. And, you know, just 96. His sister lived 102. I mean, well, it was in her genes. Well, whatever. He worked hard, walked everywhere he went. My daddy said he would sweat so much that his shirt would just be white with the salt he would sweat out. That's another thing he did. They said he'd take maters and just cover them white with salt. You're not supposed to do that stuff. But I'll tell you this, he worked it off too. Now I will say that. He did. He flat out worked it off, every bit of it too. I'm just telling you, brethren, look here. Even this thing with health-wise, I tell you, I don't know about that. I don't know about all that thing. According to the Bible, brethren, if it's food, thank God for it. Eat it and just be moderate with it. I promise you, brethren, I promise you this. I see stuff all the time, and data contradicts data. I stick with the book. If it's food, thank God for it, and be moderate with it. Thank God for it, eat it, and be moderate with it. Only reason you ought not eat nothing is because you just don't like it. Makes you throw up, makes you break out in hives. You just don't like the taste of it. Well, you know, that's fine, don't do that. But other than that, again, thank the Lord for it, eat it, and be moderate with it. Seriously, I can be with you about that thing. Now watch this. Go back to Galatians. Galatians. And chapter number 4. Watch this. So it says here, again in verse number 3, Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. You see, listen. Just as a child is tutored in elementary things, and then when he comes of age, he's allowed the real deal. Don't you see what I'm saying? He's talking about when we were under the law, which was our schoolmaster. But now we've graduated. We're not under the law. I mean, come on. In school, when you're in school, the things that you work on are preparatory to going out into the real world. Alright? In school, you're given elementary things. Notice it says the elements. What's it called? You're in elementary school. You're given things to work with that are safe and that are kind of, you know, that are preparatory to the real deal. But the law was your school, was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, to help you to see, understand your need for Christ and understand how Christ would come and fulfill everything. And what that law brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you've come to Christ by faith, you don't put yourself back under. It is the equivalent of graduating school and going back. It's backwards. And those that were trying to put the saints in Galatians and in Colossae, and those that were trying to put the saints back under the law, it would be the same thing of trying to put someone back in school. Elementary school at that. So look what it says. Verse 3, we were in bondage under the elements. Elements. And the word elements in the dictionary has to do with rudimentary, first principle things. Like elementary school. Can you imagine a grown man sitting in a room full of grade school kids? Now, that wouldn't be a sight for sore eyes there. Especially when he already graduated. Who in the world would do that? Who in the world, if their mind was sound, would go back and say, I want to sit in fifth grade again? You've got to be kidding me. But brethren, that's the equivalent of somebody putting herself back under the law. All right, let's go on. Watch this. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come. But when the fullness of time was come. He's when Brother Dawson, when was the fullness of time? When the Father knew that it was time. Which was His concern. Remember, what was the principle? Look at verse 3. Let me look at verse 2. But He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Remember? Under the Roman setup, that child that is to be the heir is under tutors and governors, and just like a servant, essentially, His prospects are different. He is one day going to be Lord of the whole estate. But he's under tutors and governors until the set time appointed by the Father. Well, same thing. Here's the law. Did you know God let man sit under that law? God let man sit under that law for a couple thousand years. For a couple thousand years, God gave that law and let man just sit under it. You say, Brother Doss, why that long? That's God's business. That's God's business why He did it that way. And He let man sit under that law for a couple thousand years. Just let him sit there. Gave the law to Moses. And boy, I mean, just let man sit under that thing and wear himself out. Just let man sit under that law and say, okay, I mean, think about it. Think about all the people that lived under that law and nobody was ever able to meet it. Nobody. Except one man. And just wear themselves out under God's law. Realizing, if that's God's standard, I can't meet it. That's the reason there was a sacrificial system. And couldn't meet it. God set that thing up. So the Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come. And so when was that fullness of time? When the Father knew that it was time. And that was His concern. Go to Acts chapter 1. Watch this. Remember, in that Roman household, it was up to the father to say when the son got the inheritance. That's his business. The father could say at my death. The father could say when the child gets this age, when this happens. It's up to the father. And brethren, listen, the father in heaven reserves the right to set these things up according to his will and designs. And he is under no obligation to fill you and I in on every detail about it. We're to trust him. You don't believe me? Watch this. Acts 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to go back to heaven. He's getting ready to ascend on high. And the apostles knew that the Old Testament had prophesied and foretold that the Jews one day would get the land and that they would be the head of the nations, and that they would be rulers in their own land, and they were looking for the kingdom. The apostles, Peter and John, and all that, were looking for the kingdom, for the Lord to come in glory and deliver the kingdom to Israel. And they had a right to ask for it, but because the Old Testament told them about it. But watch this. Look at verse 7, or verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And watch what He said. Look at verse 7. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall be witnesses, but ye shall be power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me. Now there you go. Quit worrying about the timetable and just serve God.
Amen.
That's His business. These people out here, brethren, I mean, do a search, man. Everybody and their brother's got a theory on when the Lord's coming back. And a lot of it, boy, sounds good. But brethren, I remember they said 1980 this and 1990 this and 2002. And forget! That's His business. All you need to know is this. He's coming back. Ain't no worry there. He's coming back. He's going to get saints. And He's going to come back to rule and reign. But your Bible just said, brethren, He's talking to the apostles. Those that are tight with Him. I mean, them's the boys. You know what I'm saying? Them's the ones that was tight with Him. Them's the ones, I mean, leaning on His breast at supper. Them's the fellas. You know what I'm saying? They was tight as they were with the Lord. I mean, look what He said to them. He said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons are the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. That's not your concern, fellas. Be witnesses unto Me. When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you get power. Be witnesses unto Me. Now, there you go. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. He's not. If you're saved, He's not going to leave you behind. Don't worry. He's not going to leave you. Just serve Him. Be witnesses unto Him. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't get sidetracked on something that's not your concern and it'll get you all boogered up. Watch this. I'm going to give you something decent. I'm going to give you something good that'll help you. Watch this. Let's suppose in your mind You are convinced that you've done laid it out. You done charted it out. You done got it together. You can show it. And you're convinced, fully persuaded in your mind, Jesus Christ is going to come back next, March the 14th, man, next year. You can show me according to the feast. You can show me according to Daniel's image. You show me according to... I mean, you just got it down. And you're convinced of it. That book says you don't even know if you'll live through the night. How about that? Lord's coming back now. I'm going to prepare myself. He's coming back next March. The book says, listen, you don't know what a day holds forth. Your life is but a vapor. You could die tonight. There's no man here tonight or here within or here this table. There's nobody that can say for sure, I know I'll be here tomorrow. No, you don't. So when you start thinking, well, I know our Lord's going to be back, you don't even know if you're going to live next month, man. Serve God today. Jesus Christ said, take no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient the days of evil thereof. The problem with that date setting stuff is, it presumes upon tomorrow that you're going to be there. You don't know that. Just live for God today. Live for God today. Jesus said that. Take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. All you need to know is, He's going to come back. Don't you worry about it. He's going to. And you're saved. He'll get you. Don't worry about that. But don't get caught up in something that's not your affair. And I believe that. I believe it's not your concern and my concern. That's the Father's concern as far as those timetables. So, look what it says. Go back to Galatians 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come. Well, what happened in the fullness of time? God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of time was come. Brethren, when everything was ready. When the time was right. Well, how do we know the time was right? God knew it was right. God knew that it was the time was right. Everything was fulfilled. The time was right to send His Son. And He did. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Take your Bible real quick. Go to John 6. John 6. Verse 38. Look what the Lord Jesus said. John 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. Take your Bible, go to John 8. Verse 42. John 8, 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. There you go. Somebody says they love God but don't love Jesus, they're a liar. They don't know God. Straight up. No beating around the bush about it. We ain't going to play about it. We ain't going to debate about it. Somebody says they love God and they don't love Jesus, they do not. Somebody says they love God but don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're a liar. If you love the Father, you'd love the Son. They're one and the same. Look here, if God were your Father, Jesus said, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ has eternal existence as God. He always has been, always will be. And in the fullness of time, the Father said, Son, it's time to go. It is time. It's time for you to leave. And wonder of wonder, miracle of miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ, a miraculous, wonderful thing took place by the power of the Holy Ghost, and He became a babe in Mary's womb and was born. Amazing. Watch this. Go to the book of Micah in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5. Watch this. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler, be ruler in Israel. Now stop right there. You know who it's talking about, right? Y'all, you know that is talking about Jesus Christ. But look at this next part of that verse. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That verse shows that Messiah would be God. That His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. What do you mean, Brother Doss? Hadn't you ever read there in your Bible that the angel of the Lord would often appear to somebody, and yet you realized it wasn't just a regular angel because he would be referred to as the Lord? That's Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That is an angelic appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, prior to His incarnation, prior to Him becoming flesh in the New Testament. Yes, indeed. Because listen, no man has seen the Father at any time. Or to him, no man has seen my face and live. Yet men would see God in the Old Testament in the angel of the Lord. That was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Micah here refers to that. Whose goings have been... What does it say? It says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And He would make appearances at times in the Bible. Any time that the angel of the Lord appeared, and yet it's also obvious that it's the Lord Himself. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in an angelic form prior to Him becoming flesh in the virgin birth there in the New Testament. Alright? So look here. So the Lord Jesus Christ, He is eternally God, but He became flesh and came to this earth. Now look what it says. Go back to Galatians 4. In Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, I look again about verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Made of a woman. Didn't say of a man, did it? When no man involved, it was a virgin birth. Look, made of a woman. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, you have the first prophetic utterance concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 3, look at verse 15. Look what the Lord told Eve. Genesis 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He was talking to the serpent, rather. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is a prophetic utterance concerning Messiah, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, the Lord, God told that serpent, said, I'm going to put enmity or hatred between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When did the serpent bruise the heel of Messiah? At the cross. Bruised his heel. In other words, look what the devil did. He stirred that crowd up. He got Judas. The Bible says the devil entered in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus, and they put him to death. But now listen. His heel. If you want to get bit by a serpent, best place to get bits on your heel, buddy. That's farthest away from the vital organs. That's the best place to get hit. But if you want to get a serpent, where you want to get it at? On its head. And listen, the serpent got the heel of the Lord. In the sense of, stirred up that crowd, got them all together, and they put him to death. But it was to bring about his own downfall. And he died, but rose again. But there's coming a day that the Lord Jesus is going to get his head. He's defeated now, and he knows it. But he's not yet put into hell yet. But he knows that day's coming, and he's going to do whatever he can to get as many in there with him as he can. That's a prophetic utterance concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what would happen. His death and really ultimately his resurrection and everything. That the serpent will get his heel, but he'd get his head. Alright? Take your Bible. Go to Isaiah 7. But you know what? Here's the problem though. Check this out. When the Lord gave that prophecy, He didn't set any timetable about it. Do you understand me? When He gave that prophecy, He didn't set any timetable. So, some think that possibly when Cain was born, that's what he was thinking about. Because what did she say? I've gotten a man from the Lord. Maybe thinking, this will be this promised seed. This will be the seed that will get it back for us. Definitely not Cain. Definitely not Cain. But see, the problem was, the Lord never set no timetable. He just said, he gave a prophetic utterance about it, but didn't set any timetable. The timetable was about 4,000 years later. Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, died for our sins, was buried and rose again. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that is exactly who Jesus Christ was. He was God become flesh. Take your Bible. Go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Made of a woman. Hebrews 2. I wished I could sing enough to do it justice. But one of my favorite songs is that song, The Wonder of Wonders. Oh, how I love that song. You know, and there, can you imagine, you know, as she looked at Him, that's her Creator. That this little boy spoke the worlds into place. The wonder of wonders, I reckon. Hallelujah. What a... Can you imagine? Jesus Christ is... The Bible says, "For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That's Jesus. Brethren. Brethren. Can you imagine? Because I told you, we just don't think about it this way sometimes. Come on, Jesus, let's run down to the store. Hey. Come on, Jesus. Come to me. Come on, take a step. Come on. There you go. Come on, Jesus, that was good. Jay in the morning. People. Can you imagine? What's that? Oh, it's Jesus. He's crying. It's time to feed Him. Jesus crying? Well, of course. How does a baby communicate when he's hungry? I mean, come on. Babies don't go, "Mother, Father, it's time to feed me." They cry out. Of course our Lord did. Because He's hungry. Here's the difference, though. A lot of babies cry because they're mad after they've been fed. Not Him. I'll never. There was no rebellion in Him. None. When He was hungry, He'd cry out. Okay, it's time to go change Jesus. It's time. It's time to go feed Jesus. Time to go feed Jesus. The one who spoke the whole universe into existence. And He is willing, brethren, before we even get to the cross, He is willing to become a little baby. This is God. Willing to become a little helpless baby, needing to be fed, needing to be rocked, needing to be unbelievable. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that beyond compare? Guys, these women can really get it. They're taking little babies. And can you imagine the Creator? That little baby's helpless. That is. Because the Bible says that the Father created all things by Jesus Christ. Almighty, all-powerful Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. A little defenseless baby needing to be fed, tottering, taking those steps. Come on, Jesus, I'll set you up here and you watch while we do. Isn't that something? You just need to think on it for about a week. Let it sink in and get a hold of that thing. Wonder of wonders, what a wonder that He would do that. Isn't that something? You, brethren, what kind of love can it be that a Creator God, that a Creator all-powerful God would be willing to become a helpless baby? Not only, what kind of God would it be who has no needs? Who doesn't get hungry? Who doesn't get the... I mean, He's God, but yet would be willing to not only take a body that gets hungry, that gets thirsty, but also needs others to meet that need for Him. when I think about it sometimes to myself, I tell you, I get so much love and adoration from my God, I can't put into words. I've just told the Lord sometimes, I said, Lord, I just don't understand you. You're just too... Lord, you're just beyond my comprehension. You're so wonderful. To do that. Oh. Tell your children the Bible stories. Tell your children those Bible stories. Tell them about it. Tell them about it. Put it to them. Give them the Scriptures. Tell them about it. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them how He came. Tell them what He did. Tell them. Tell them. Tell them. The Holy Ghost has got something there He can bear witness to and use. Wonder of wonders. What a wonderful thing, I reckon. Folks, I don't want you to get tired of it. I don't want to ever get tired of it. May God help us if we ever lose the majesty and wonder of all that. That's the thing. You get so busied up and you'll... God help us. May His incarnation, may the virgin birth, may none of that ever just become, oh yeah, God in heaven forbid. That's what the devil wants. He wants us so busy that it all becomes, oh yeah. That's what it is with the world. Oh yeah, Jesus died for me. You don't have a clue, man. You don't have a clue. You got a clue. Well, those hymn writers knew it. Well, the adulation, they thought about those things. We should too. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver him them that, who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. So He became flesh for you and I. Go back to Galatians 4, look what it says. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Made under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ came, made of the seed of Abraham, subject to the Old Testament law. While when He was born, they fulfilled everything according to the law concerning Him. They took Him to be circumcised on the day that He was supposed to be circumcised. He was made under the law, and He kept the law. Oh, did He ever keep it? Not only did He keep it, brethren, He fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. Did you know something? That's why if you can ever get a Jew to read about the Lord Jesus, I remember reading about one, or hearing one saved Jew give his testimony. And you know what he said? You see, he had been around some Christians who were doing what Paul said we believers are supposed to do. They had provoked him to jealousy. See, he knew he was a Jew. He worshipped the true God. But he started watching these Christians and he realized they live better than I do. And it provoked him. And he didn't let them know it, but he read his Bible. And you know what he said? He said, I found out something about Jesus. I could not argue with his Jewishness. He said, the fact of it is, I found out he was a better Jew than I was. He was a way better Jew than I was. He said, so I couldn't argue about him over his Jewishness. And as he read more and the Lord got a hold of him, he got saved. But brethren, that's the thing. Our Lord was made under the law. And brethren, He was conformed to that law and He met every jot and tittle of it. So by verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And here's His purpose in coming. To redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. The word redeem in the dictionary means to purchase back. To ransom. To liberate. To liberate or reserve from, or rescue from captivity or bondage. Or from any obligation or liability to suffer or to be forfeited by paying an equivalent. Brethren, in order to redeem us, the Lord had to become one of us. He had to be put to the test. Pass the test and then die in our place. Do you understand that? In order, and that's why He came. Listen, He came in the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which are under the law. How did He do that? He became one of us, was put to the test, passed the test, and died in our place. We read it this morning. He was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. He was put to the test. Brethren, I mean, look at the list. Here's Adam. Boom! Devil KO'd him. Here's Abraham. Boom! Devil KO'd him. Abraham? Oh, yeah. Abraham sinned. Hey, goodness, man. That deal with Hagar and lying about who... I mean, yeah. Here comes Isaac. Boom! Got him on the right cross. Here comes David. Wham! Got one of the solar plexus. He goes down. I mean, boom, ba-da, boom, ba-da, boom. Samuel and Eli and Elijah and Eli. I mean, there goes the list, buddy. Every one of them. Not a one of them. Not a one of them. Not a one of them can meet the law. Not a one of them can stand up to the devil. But I tell you what. About 2,000 years ago, up on a mountaintop, they came head to head. And I'm telling you, one came down off that mount with the title intact.
Amen.
With the title intact. He took everything he had to throw at him, and not one blow took. King of kings, Lord of lords. Every time it is written, it is written, it is written. We said it this morning. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. No, sir. He's victor. He is victor. To redeem them that were under the law. Listen, he became one of us. He was put to the test. He passed the test. And no other man ever had or ever has except for him. And then died in our place. And rose again. King of kings, Lord of lords. Look at this. With this result. Look at verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons. See, if you're saved, you're a son of God, according to the Bible. The adoption of sons. Let me tell you something about Roman adoption. Here's what would happen. Roman law was so binding. Roman law was so binding that, brethren, I mean, if you were part of a family, you couldn't just get out of that family. I mean, it was a huge process that had to be gone through. Brother, if someone, in fact, brother, there were different kinds of ways of adoption to be set up. But many times, if someone was going to be adopted into another family, and by the way, Roman adoption in Roman law was not like you and I think of adoption for the most part. We think of adoption most time of couples wanting to adopt a little baby to have a child. Very often, if not in the majority of cases, Roman adoption was adults being adopted. Because it was advantageous to them to be adopted into another family. A man would often let himself be adopted by another man and put his family under that man's patronage. He would become that man's. Roman adoption very often was adults doing it. But listen, here's what you had to do. They would go three times, there would be a ceremonial sale of the person. And the father adopting them, it would be a ceremonial sale towards like a price paid. And then once, and I had the paperwork on it, I forgot to bring it by, but just to sum it up for you. Once that adoption was completed, once it was completed, watch this. That adopted son, I'll put it this way. A Roman father could disown his natural born son. He could never disown his adopted son. You're secure, people. A Roman father could disown his natural born son. The law allowed him to. Not an adopted son. You could not disown an adopted son. When you were adopted into another family, all your old debts were gone. All your old debts were gone. You're in another family now. And it was totally, I mean, brethren, when you see the different things about it, it is tremendous. It's tremendous. When you got adopted into this, and that's what happened, brother. You and I have received the adoption of sons. Through the blood payment of Jesus Christ on our behalf and our acceptance of Him as our Savior, we've been adopted in the family of God as sons. We're secure. Everything behind, the sin debt's been paid. It's all taken care of. Brethren, we've got all the rights and privileges of sonship. All the rights and privileges of sonship as adopted sons. Now listen, I'll try to real quick. Watch this. Look at verse 6. And because ye are sons, I like that. Notice it says are, not will be. I'm not waiting for someday to become a son of God. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I became a son of God at that moment. Because ye are sons. Remember? Receive the adoption of sons. Because Paul is relating this to Roman adoption. That's the time that he's living in. He's relating these things to terms they can get a hold of and draw the illustration with. Brethren, you're secure. And because ye are sons. What's this? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Now, I want you to notice here. There's a couple things I want you to get a hold of. Watch this. Go to Romans 8. There's a preacher up in the mountains named Arthur Blackburn. Glory to God, this is good. I just like good old country common sense. Arthur Blackburn was preaching and he's talking about this thing about adoption, this, that, and the other and all. He said one time as a little boy, I love this, and said he was adopted, but he didn't know it yet. But somehow word got out to school. And you know how kids are. Kids can be mean as low-down snakes. Kids can be slap mean. And they ragged that boy. You're adopted. You're adopted. You don't know your mom and daddy. You're adopted. You don't know your mom and daddy. You're your mom and daddy. You're adopted. Just ragging him. Boy come home crying, said he wasn't going back to school. I mean, and said, Mom, I ain't going back and I'm adopted. And it's everybody. And I don't know who my real mom and daddy is and what they may really be. I don't know. And she called and said, Honey, you better come home. He's having the time. So the daddy came on the way home. He said, Lord, help me. What am I going to say to this boy? Keep him saved. He said, God, help me to get this thing crossed. So he come to the house. He goes, Daddy, I'm adopted. And I don't know who my real mom and daddy is and what they may really be like. And he says, Son, look here. He goes, Yes, you're adopted. Maybe we should have told you before now. He says, But yes, you're adopted. He said, Son, I'm going to tell you something. So you know what? He said, them other little boys and girls there. He said, their parents couldn't help. They got them. He said, you know that? So they couldn't help. They got them. That's just who they got. He said, Son, we picked you out. We picked you out and we said, we want you. I said, and you know what? And he said, boy, don't you know that made a difference for that young one right there. When he realized, well, you know, he was special to them, wouldn't he? I'm going to tell you something, brother. God's made a way for us all to be adopted. Every one of us to be adopted. I'm going to tell you what I tell them boys in the juvenile center. I tell them this and I'll tell you all this. I tell them boys in the juvenile center, I'm straight up with them. I say, boys, I'm going to tell you something. You may feel like nobody loves you. And I'm going to say, guys, straight up, for the most part, probably most people in this world don't. I said, but I'm going to tell you this right now. And I promise you this. I said, boys, I promise you this. There's a God in heaven that loves you so much you can't even imagine it. And He's for you. And He gave His Son for you. And if you'll come to Him, He promised He'd never leave you nor forsake you. And folks, I promise you this. I wished I could always do you right, but I'll let you down. But I promise you this. There's a God in heaven that never, ever, ever will. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And He'll never let you down. You can trust Him. You can depend on Him. He's for you. Proved it to you 2,000 years ago. Gave His Son for you. Watch this. Romans 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you might not always follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost, but if you're led by Him, if He's working in your life, if He's dealing with you, if He's leading you, you're a son of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Brethren, whenever you get a spirit of fear on you, or bondage, like if you don't keep this, or eat this, or don't eat this, or do this, that's not coming from God. God's not putting that stuff on you. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Brethren, let me give you this. Did you know that it said that in a Jewish household, a Jewish servant could never call the head of the household Abba? It wasn't allowed because he's a servant. He could never call the head of the household Abba. Because you know, sometimes, you know, people that'll servants and all can get real close and even end up calling them terms of endearment. But they say it wasn't allowed. A servant can never call the head of the household Abba. Brethren, you know what? We used to be servants. We're sons now. And we can cry. Brethren, before the law, before Christ died on the cross, you couldn't call Abba Father. You can now. Brethren, Gentiles. It's amazing that a Jew can now say Abba Father through Christ. But us Gentiles, that's a miracle for sure. To be able to say Abba Father. You say Abba, watch this. Go to Mark 14. By the way, in Israel today, that's what the Jews call their daddies. That's a term of endearment for your daddy. Mama is Ima. Ima. Daddy is Abba. Abba and Ima. That's your daddy and mama. Abba. Watch this. Mark 14. I want you to look here at verse 36. Mark 14, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, do you see that? Jesus Christ called the Father, Abba. Abba, Father. The Bible says over there that we, you and I can now, we've received the Spirit of adoption and can cry, Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of closeness. It's been said it's almost like daddy. It's almost like daddy. It's that term of endearment and closeness. That's what the Lord Jesus, how He addressed the Father. And if you're saved, you can too. If you're not saved, you're still a servant. You can't cry, Abba, Father. If you're saved, you can. God's your Father now. And you're His Son. But notice what our verse said. Go back to Galatians 4. I've got to show you this. Look what it says real quick. I've got to show you this. Look at Galatians 4, verse 6. Man, this thing's wild. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It said the Spirit crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wow. We just read, now watch this. Man, watch this. Hold your hand there in Galatians. Go back to Romans 8. You got to see this. Look at Romans 8. Watch this thing. Watch this thing. So God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son crying in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now watch Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, 15. For ye have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the Bible says, we that are saved cry, Abba, Father, but also His Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Guess where this ties in so wonderfully? It ties in wonderfully with Romans 8, verse 26. Look at this. Go down there. Watch this. So we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. Look at Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Ain't that wonderful? Sometimes you and I pray audibly. Sometimes the Holy Ghost, when you don't even know what to pray, the Holy Ghost makes intercession for you. You and I can cry out, Abba, Father! But the Holy Ghost cries out also, Abba, Father. What a wonderful thing. Brethren, when you get down and you can't even know what to pray and you're so burdened down, that the Holy Ghost is in there in your heart, the Spirit of His Son crying, Abba, Father, and making intercession for us. That is something else. The devil does not want you to get a hold of the fullness of the relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ, that He's now your Father. I believe that's one of the reasons He wants to disrupt the home so bad. Because God wants you to be able to draw analogies between your home relationship and your relationship with Him. So the devil wants to destroy that home. And destroy those illustrations that can be drawn from that. Real quick, little side trail. Notice that when the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you, it's with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you utter something, it comes out of your mouth, correct? When the Holy Ghost intercedes for you, it's not by anything that comes out of your mouth. It's groanings we count. Thus, tongues are not a prayer language. Brother Jeff had a wonderful opportunity to deal with somebody about that this past week. Brother, tongues are not a prayer language. That's a lie. No biblical basis for that. All right? Modern day tongues don't even exist. Listen, modern day tongues are not tongues that was done in the Bible. And they say it's a prayer language. No, it's not. Because when the Holy Ghost makes intercession for you, it is with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you utter something, it comes out of your mouth. You pray and you cry, Abba, Father. You can. That endearment, that closeness, just like Jesus cried out. But even when you can't get the words together, the Holy Ghost makes intercession. And that spirit of adoption crying out, Abba, Father. That is something else. That's when you're saved and you get along with God and you can't even get the words together, but yet you know you're hitting the throne. It's so wonderful. Brethren, what a blessing it is to where you can't even convey things to God, but the Holy Ghost makes intercession and you know I'm getting through. I know He's understanding. I know I'm getting through. How tremendous that is. Go back to Galatians 4. I'll try to wind it up. I'll try to hurry here. So again, Bible says in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And again, it is said that Abba expresses warm affection and childlike confidence. It's a term of endearment similar to daddy. Now look at verse 7. We'll close it up here. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Brethren, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are no longer a servant under the condemnation of the law, but you're now a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. Lord, we've tried to expound on these verses tonight. Lord, work around and through my inabilities. And Lord, just bring out the wonderful truths contained in these verses. Father, help us to glean from them. Help us, Lord, to appreciate fully what we have with Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we can cry to Thee, Abba, Father. Bless Your name, dear Lord. Bless Your name. Oh, Father, help us. Show us where we are, what we need to be. Help us, Father. Thank You for what You've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray and ask this. Amen. Lord bless you, folks. Y'all have a good week. Hope to see you Wednesday.